All right, let's continue into our teaching today, learning from Moses. We have been learning from Moses. Let's once again read from the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which is where we have been taking our text from in learning from Moses. And it said from verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. This is the New American Standard. The conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old, including Moses, Abraham, and all of those people, they gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. Again, in verse 2, we said, by this faith, the men of old gained approval. One of those men that gained approval was Moses. He said in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not because he was afraid, all right? But because of an instruction of God, he left, not because of the wrath of the king. Verse 28 says, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea and all of that. Let me stop in verse 28, which is precisely where we are currently in learning from Moses. Remember, we said that why are we learning from Moses? We're not trying to be like Moses. We are trying to be like Jesus Christ, who the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, seeing that we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. That is what the person we are trying to be like is the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's an aspect of his life, very important aspects actually, of his life that were not discussed in the scriptures overtly. But we have to look in between the lines and decipher the reasoning of the Spirit to be able to understand what was about his life that was said. Jesus said, concerning Jesus, the Lord said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. I said that was his judgment of his life, of the things he had done, of how he had behaved. And we said the summary of all of those things, all right? Or that life is a summary of all the things that are seen in the lives of the people that were approved by God. He said, for by it the men of old gained approval. By it Abraham gained approval. By it, Abel gained approval, Enoch, Noah, all of them. And those aspects of their lives that were pleasing to God, all of them were seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So for that reason, we are looking at the aspect of Moses, the part of his life that God saw in the life of Jesus before he approved him. We have seen many things, and I'm not going to go over all of that now. Previous messages are on record. People who are interested can go and listen to that. Last time we began to look at this verse 28. He said, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. Remember what I said. Last time we emphasized on the issue of that blood. You know, there are two sides to this issue. There is this Passover lamb, which is Jesus Christ, who has been slain and his blood has been shed. But there is an aspect. Listen, that's how it is. If something is spiritual, there's always a practical side for men to note. So if you see, there are two great commandments, and both of them, listen to this, that's how it is. One addresses the realm of the spirit, and one addresses the physical realm. They came to Jesus, which one is the greatest of the commandments? He said, what do you think? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with everything. Jesus now said, it's a second one, which is exactly like it. He said, of the same caliber, of the same weight. And what is that? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is, one is directed upwards, but the expression of that which is directed upwards is seen in how you direct things outwardly. Are you getting the point? That is, Jesus was not saying that your neighbors are as important as God is in loving. What he was saying is this. If indeed you love God, are you getting me? It will manifest in the way your love for your neighbors, all right? All right, appear in your life. That is, you cannot say you love God that you cannot see. Meanwhile, the people you can see, you don't love them. What John was saying when he said that is to tell us that the way we can judge whether we really love God or not is to see how much we are loving people that are around us. So in the same manner, when you see spiritual things in other areas, always look out for the things that are physical. So we say this is how it is. Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And then, but because of that, the Bible now says we have to keep the Passover. That tells us that there is a keeping of the Passover. We're going to look at it in a moment. But before I get to that, remember what we said last time about the blood of Jesus. This is how the blood of Jesus is. I need to say this because this is a very popular thing that people don't understand what it means and they use for all kinds of things. So let us correct people. Number one, most importantly, the blood of Jesus is not the sword of the Spirit directed against your enemies. Are you getting my point? In fact, the blood of Jesus is not the sword of the Spirit. All right? It is not a weapon with which you go into battle and you'll be attacking your enemies. That's not what it is. All my enemies, the blood of Jesus is nothing. In fact, people say that upon the road, plead the blood of Jesus. Well, if you are looking for protection, fine. But really, you cannot sprinkle the blood of Jesus really upon the road that you are going to travel on. It actually does not work. God is not is not fastidious. He's not trying to be, you must get your terminologies right. So he overlooks all of these things. So when you want to travel and say, upon this road, I plead the blood of Jesus, he knows what you mean. So just say, okay, just give this fellow protection. It is not, you understand? That is what you are looking for, and that is what you will get. But the truth is that you don't sprinkle the blood of Jesus on the road. Actually, that's one place you should be careful not to put it. You don't put it where people can trample upon it. Are you getting my point? Yes. As a matter of fact, you have to be careful that you don't put it where people are going to trample upon it. And if you see, when they were going to apply the blood, we'll see it in a moment, they applied on the two doorposts, on the lintel, but that area you cross, they didn't put it there. There are areas you don't put the blood of Jesus. So when you say upon the road, I plead the blood of Jesus, the Lord understands what you're trying to talk about. The truth is that the blood of Jesus is applied on your heart. The blood of Jesus wipes away you. It cleanses you. It is your sin that it walks on. There are handwritings recorded against you, which are in the heavenly places. The blood of Jesus, it's dipped inside hyssop and is used to clean the thing thoroughly. Anything that you have done in the past, that were like we are very, you know, conversant with these days, or we like to interact with much, the issue of ancestral curses these days in Nigeria and in Africa. Anything like that written, they are called ordinances written against you. They are called things written against you. They have all been washed, wiped clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. We said that sin can bind people. The Bible says in that Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says that that God loved us, that Jesus Christ, he loved us, and he has released us from our sins by his blood. We said there are two sides to it. There is the bondage of habits that sin puts people inside, of which people cannot break away free. They try by themselves, but they can't. The blood of Jesus frees them from it. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias. On TV, it was being interviewed on Live Today, all right? Robinson, one preacher, he has a program, Live Today. And Ravi Zacharias was saying something. I was so impressed by what he said. In fact, there's a book he just released. I told my wife I have to buy this book. So hopefully over the next few weeks, I'll have that book also, titled Why Jesus, all right? Now, he said that of all the religions of this world, only Christianity claims, listen to this, that only Christianity claims to transform people by spiritual method. That there's no other religion on earth that even makes that claim. All the other ones, they tell you how you have to meditate until you achieve a particular level. All the other ones, they tell you things to do. It's actually by your own strength, your own effort that you achieve things. But in Christianity, by the power of the Spirit, a man can be transformed in an instant. Are you getting my point? From being a hater, a wicked, an angry man, to being a lover, a kind, and a man that has forgiven other people, that are against him. In an instant, it's called circumcision. In an instant, that thing can be removed. Are you getting my point? Only Christ does that. And he does that by the power of his blood. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. So that's number one thing about the blood of Jesus. It releases us from our sin. Then number two, we say sin has consequences. That's what we've been talking about. The fact that things are written against us, those things are wiped away by the power of the blood of Jesus. All right? We must never forget that. Now let's read this scripture where we are so we can just continue from that point. There are two we are going to read. The first one is the one that we've been referring to all this while. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to come back to it again. I want to, by that, emphasize the keeping of the covenant. So that's what we saw last time, the power of the blood of Jesus. Anybody who's interested should go and get the message, that last week's message, and listen to it as we talked about it in details. I just said the things I said so as to connect it with today's message. Now, please, listen to this. Listen to this from verse... I'm going to read the whole of chapter 5. I'll miss a few verses here and there so as to save time, and then lay emphasis here and there as I go on. He said, it's actually reported there is immorality among you, right to the Corinthians. And verse 2 says, despite this, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead. In verse 3 says, for I on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. He said in verse 4, now, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. In verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. Now, slow down now. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may have a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. And that's what we've been talking about his blood. It has been shed. It has been shed because of our sins. It has been shed to establish a new covenant. He said, let us therefore celebrate the feast. Or let us therefore keep that Passover. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He now went ahead to say, I wrote in my letter not that you should not associate with immoral people. In verse 10, it says, when I was saying that, I wasn't talking about the people of the world. I was specifically referring, he said in verse 11, to the people who claim to be Christians, and they are doing the things that are not in keeping with Christianity. He said, I do not have a business judging those who are outside, but I was speaking specifically about those who are believers. In verse 11, it says, this is what you do. Do not associate with any so-called brother who, if he should be an immoral person, or a covetous person, or an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or a swindler. And there are many Christians, this is according to that last category. Swindler. He said, do not even eat with such a one. Now, this is why I read this portion, to explain to us again the fact that Paul was explaining a principle here. He said that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, we should keep the Passover or celebrate the feast. All right? And that's one thing about it. You know, we're already reading from that Hebrews chapter 11. He said that by faith, Moses kept the Passover. And that's what I want us to understand. There is a keeping of the Passover in Christianity. See, let me quickly say this to you. The things that were recorded, the Bible said they were recorded for what? Our learning. And the things in the Old Covenant, please get this point clear. Most of them, if not all of them, are types of the things that we are supposed to do in Christianity. If you find in the Old Covenant, people observe feasts, all right, and annual events, or days of the week. In Christianity, the observance is hardly ever the same way. You know, let me give an example. You see, in the Old Testament, they have a Sabbath. Are you getting me? Now, go and read Isaiah 56. You'll find that the Sabbath of God in the New Covenant is not a day's event, but it's a daily event. That is, in Christianity, your Sabbath must be every day. That is, if you see the Jews do something on a day of the year, a day of the week, that's a type for a spiritual principle that the Christians are supposed to walk in on a daily basis. Please, I hope you're following what I'm going to explain. Very, very important. The mistake we make, I've seen people say that, no, a Christian, you are supposed to go to church on Saturdays because Saturday is the Sabbath day and you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So you hold services on Saturdays. Now, I'm not saying you can hold your service any day you like. I told people that if I was a Christian in a predominantly Muslim country, you understand, I will hold my services on Fridays. Why? That's the day that they have their public holidays. You understand? Weekly holidays. There's nothing sanctified or special about Sunday. I've seen people write books about how holy Sunday is. I know. I don't understand for Christians. They exchange one form of Judaism and it creates another Judaism with the name Christianity. It doesn't work like that. All right? Let me not even sit there. But the point I want to make is that so when you see Passover, the Jews had it on one day in the year. But for Christians, it's a daily thing. So you see Paul here telling us that we must celebrate the feast. But you see, the celebration of the feast is a life. You understand what I'm saying? You know, I say something here on Tuesdays when we come for prayer meetings, that we don't come here to pray on Tuesdays. We come here to learn how to pray. And I say, we come here to create a new habit. So you come, maybe we say, okay, let's take our incantations for the day because we're all part of that occultic group called Christianity. Because in it, we eat the flesh of Jesus and we see it again today and we drink his blood. I mean, those are occultic practices. You understand what I'm saying? And if you are part of that kind of group, you must understand your incantations. So we gather our incantations and we declare them. You understand? For example, we read from that Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And from those words, we derive things. Now, we are not supposed to go home and we are through with it. That's the point I'm making. It's supposed to be, one, a daily thing with us. And it's supposed to be part of our daily practice. What I mean, that not daily now, but every moment practice. So that if you have a challenge, you have a problem, your response must be, the Lord is my shepherd. I can't lack anything. You understand my point? They say the school is starting in about 3 weeks' time, and you have four children, and you know, the school, when they are giving you results, have you noticed these days, they attach, a lot of you don't know what I'm talking about. But those of us who pay fees for children, we know. As they are getting the results for the previous term, they attach the bank teller with a detailed breakdown of the fees for the next session at the back of it. So you've seen that, and you add it together. It's in 3 weeks' time. The total is some distance from the amount of money that you have currently. One way to react is, hey, these children, you are going back to school again. As if it's their fault. As if there is an option of the school refusing to open because you are broke. Don't take it out on these children. Because you have learned the incantations of the Spirit. Are you getting my point? When you see that, what do? You start declaring the praise of God. I said praise. People say it's God's food. I understand what they mean when they are saying that. But actually, when you say that, you imply as if God is benefiting from it and is enjoying it. The truth is that if he were hungry, he would not tell you. So what he does is this. When he tells you to praise him, it is when you praise God that you invoke his power into that situation. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? The praise of God invokes his power. It is for your own benefit. It is not for his benefit. So at such times you start declaring, the Lord is my shepherd. What is praise? Calling God by a name that is proper, that is due to him at that particular point in time. I shall not want. So I need money. So I start speaking to those slips of paper. You can't scare me. You are not God. Are you getting my point? Those bank tellers that they have given you, you can't scare me. You are not God. I may not have the money right now, but you cannot scare me. You are not God. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. What are you doing? By doing that, you are reducing the cause for anxiety and you are bringing down the power of God into that situation. What am I going to explain? Though we come and we learn something on Tuesdays, it's supposed to be our daily habit. Let's go back to Judaism. Under Judaism, God gave them instructions. God gave them commandments. And those commandments were supposed to form a new lifestyle for them. Listen, you will see this, for example, this law of tithing, you've heard it, all right? The Judaistic version is very common in Christianity today. And what people teach most of the time is definitely not the word of God. But I'm not going into that. What I want to bring out is, if you're going to read what God said about it, it was supposed to teach the children of Israel the fear of God. Do you understand my point? Now, I'm not discussing that in detail, but it was supposed to teach them a principle. And when we as believers, we look into that, and you see, the Jews used to pay their tithes once a year. It was a ceremony. Do you follow my point? It was part of these ordinances. But for us, it's not like that. It becomes part of our culture. a part of our life, not in calculating 10%, please. I was telling my wife today that, listen, I have thought seriously about it. I won't discuss that now. I have thought seriously about it. There are two problems in today's Christianity when it comes to money. Either we don't have serious things to do with money, or the people are, that is, as a church, you know, maybe like as a Kingdom World Ministries, we're in ministry now. We have not produced, we don't have a focus that is worthy of God committing resources to for us. Or two, which is us, both of them are a problem. I've observed it. Both of them are a problem. Or two, the people of God have neglected to do their work. They've run to their own homes, the Bible says, and they've left the house of God, you know, to rot away. In the tithing and the offerings thing, there were things that the people of Israel were supposed to learn. But Christians form it into a new habit, and then they pay a tithe, give some offering, and they are happy. But God didn't expect that. He expected us to learn a principle. Having learned that principle, it becomes a part of our everyday life. Are you getting my point? Please, don't let's not ever forget that. Let's not ever forget that. And that's one thing about Christians. So let's get back to the matter of Passover. So in Passover, also the same thing. The people of Israel were taught to keep the Passover so as to bring certain things to their minds continually. And the keeping of the Passover, this is where I'm going, the keeping of the Passover for us as Christians is to observe those things in our daily lives. And that's what I want to look into today. Paul said, because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, therefore, let us keep the Passover. Now, how do we keep the Passover? That's what I want to explain. But first of all, let us read the story of the original Passover. Are you getting my point? And then we'll see how it applies to Christianity. Don't forget what I was saying. When you see things that the Jews kept as feasts and as commandments, those things were supposed to become for us as Christians part of our daily life. It's supposed to be, now this is another point, it's supposed to be part of our thought processes. Are you getting my point? We're supposed to think about it all the time. For example, Christ is our Passover lamb. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Now, if you know that, which was what I tried to explain the importance of last time, there are things, statements that shouldn't come from your mouth. Part of keeping the Passover is for you to watch what you say. Like I said last time, let me say it again. If somebody comes and tells you that your problem is an ancestral curse that's upon you, do you understand? There are two sides to it. Either he's accusing you that you have not given your life to Christ, which is not a problem. That may be the truth. You've been going to church, does not mean you're a Christian. You were born in church, does not mean you are born again. Born in church, born again are two different things. Are you getting my point? All right, so it may be that he's telling you that indeed you need to give your life to Christ. But if that's not the case, if you are certain that indeed you are a believer, and he or she knows that indeed you are a Christian, what the person is saying is that Jesus did not shed his blood for you. Are you getting my point? What the person is implying is that the blood of Jesus was not shed or is not powerful enough to wipe those things away. Both of you have therefore agreed not to keep the Passover. You are getting my point. I hope you understand that. I said the Passover is supposed to be part of what? Your thought process. It's part of your thought process. There are things that should not come to your mind. You are having a problem. Maybe you have a business issue. You started a business, you had a problem. Say another one, you had a problem. Then somebody now starts saying, I need to keep saying, I don't like the fact that I'm saying these things, but I have to keep saying them so as to keep people in God's liberty or to help them step into it. Somebody now says to you that your problem is because somebody does not like you and they have joined into a clique and they are sending jars against you. If you turn that to a prayer point, you have done the opposite of keeping the Passover because you have removed the power of the blood of Jesus from your thought process. Please, I hope you are following my point. The keeping of the Passover is not just a yearly affair for us as Christians. It is to apply the principle, the fact that we know that the blood of Jesus has been shed, apply it to our minds and our thought process. You see, the children of Israel, they were supposed to apply it to the doorposts You understand my point? And the lintel. And if you see, when you see that thing in the Bible, you will see that the door is referring to your heart. Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. Door, therefore, describes your heart. How you imbibe things, more especially, it describes your understanding, your perspective concerning the issues of life. So if you're having issues and you allow somebody to sit down and tell you that your problem is because there are witches, there are, you know, I say I don't like discussing it, but what choice do I have now but to help those who believe in stuff like that? It's almost embarrassing for Christianity that we should discuss in witches. It's an embarrassment. It's an embarrassment. But we just have to say it because people keep getting deceived. Anyone who settles down and imbibes such a thought is rejecting keeping the Passover. When Christians tell me, they point fingers. They say that these are the people that have been doing me. You know that English? You know, Englishman does not know what you mean. Somebody is doing you. It's not English language. They are doing me. What are you? I'm manufacturing you, you know? They are doing, what are you? Are you, what can they be doing here? Some of my, you tell an Englishman that that these are the people that are doing me. You wonder like, how are they doing you? Sorry, I don't understand. You know, there's no concept that, but for us, and those people, they do the guy, that is, they jazz the guy. And Christians have enemies. This is the upsetting part. For many people, the more they go to church these days, the more they are entrenched in such thoughts. In fact, it's more powerful with those who supposedly go to church. A woman is in an office. Truth Jesus, I know this one. Actually, in my institution. And one day she was singing. What is the song? So I entered their office. So one of my colleagues said, look, this is the kind of thing he doesn't like. This woman goes to church all the time. There's somebody tripped over a bottle of Coke. You know, the bottle is pressurized. Maybe it was a warm bottle, so the pressure was really high. The thing hit the floor, and because of the pressure of the gas, it exploded. Now, that thing is not a joke. In fact, once it fell like that in my house, a piece from that little explosion went as high as the thigh of my son and cut it. I had to take him to hospital for stitching. It happens. If the bottle is warm, the pressure inside can be high. So this person tripped over. It landed. And it gave a Boko Haram sound. You know that kind of thing. Boom. Hey! The woman said, this is the only place I've ever heard of Coke exploding. She began to sing the blood of Jesus and Holy Ghost fire and return to sender, all those idiotic songs that are very popular today in Christianity. I chose my words correctly. They are idiotic songs. If you're a true believer, there are things that shouldn't cross your mind. These are the things that are called the keeping of the Passover. The children of Israel, this was how it was for them. They were supposed to keep that Passover. And God said, this is how, why you will do it. Why? This is the why. You will tell your children that we were slaves. Because they were going, we'll read in a moment. They were going to do the ceremony in an interesting fashion. You can imagine that you are doing Christmas party in your house. You're not going anywhere. You come home. And your wife now calls, say, honey, it's time. So now gather your children. Before coming down, you wear your best traditional attire. Put on your cap. You understand? Put on your traditional beads to show that you are a chief somewhere. Wear it on the left and the right. Wear your best shoes. And if you're Yoruba, as an example, is agbada like this. And then your wife comes out with her tie, Madame Kufu style, spreading from one wall of the house to the other wall of the house. And you order all the children, go and dress up. First question is that, daddy, mommy, are we going for a party? Where are we going? It's night. Do you understand the point? They are going to wonder. For the Jews, it was like that also. God said, when you want to eat it, dress up like you are in a hurry. like you are traveling somewhere. So they were supposed to get ready, dress up like they're about to go somewhere in a hurry. And so the children will wonder, if it is to chop, we can relate with that. You understand? But this one that you are warming the car, vroom, 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 before the food is served, and we going somewhere, and God said to them, you will tell them, we were slaves in Egypt. Or, if these generations after, our fathers were slaves in Egypt, our grandfathers were slaves in Egypt, and then one night, God delivered us by a mighty hand. He killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. Are you getting the point? You know, he killed, and then he spared us by this, and then the Egyptian told us to get out in a hurry. So they will learn, you will rehearse the deliverance of God for them again and again and again. Do you understand the point? It is for them to understand the deliverance of God. It was supposed to drum that thing into their hearts. What am I saying? For us as Christians, therefore, the keeping of the Passover is also, all right, to imprint the truth of God's deliverance. So we do not talk as if we are not delivered. I don't know whether you get what I said. We don't talk as if we're not delivered. People are still talking. Remember I said something last time? That the plague was coming upon the whole land. Don't forget that. The plague was coming upon the whole land. God said he was coming with judgment upon the land of Egypt. He was not coming with judgment against the Egyptians. He was coming with judgment against the whole land of Egypt. Jews and Gentiles, once you are in Egypt, you are in trouble. But, as long as you participate in the offering of this the lamb, but more importantly, that you are in the house, you get the point? That has the door painted with the blood of that lamb, don't worry about it. Though the judgment was due you, but the lamb has taken the judgment. What am I saying? Therefore, if economic calamity, because these things are always the product of sin, if economic calamity is coming upon the world, darkness shall fill the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. These are the results of God's judgment upon all the inhabitants of the earth. But anyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and who is keeping his Passover, which is what we're discussing, all right, he understands that he has been delivered from that judgment. Therefore, he's not afraid. Are you getting what I'm saying?
Yes.
Listen, the aim of this whole thing for the Jews was to remind them of God's deliverance. And one thing about Christians and the keeping of the Passover is to put in their hearts that this is what God has done for me. I said something last time as I was closing. That you see, when God does something, I said there are two sides. Remember I said at the beginning today that there are two sides. There's what has been accomplished in the realm of the spirit. All right? And last time I said, if God does something, if we don't do our own part, which is the physical one in the physical realm, you understand? It will appear as if what God did for us spiritually is not real because the effect of it will not be seen in our lives. Therefore, it is possible for you to be a believer. The blood of Jesus has been shed for your sake. But because of the way you are thinking, the way you are relating with life, and your refusal to keep certain Christian ordinances, it's as if it has not been shed. That is why people tell me that, they saw the spirit. I'm never impressed. If you want to see spirit, they will appear. During the deliverance, the whole house was shaking. Yes, now, because you went for the deliverance. I don't know whether you get the point. You first of all denied the sacrifice of Jesus to go for that deliverance. Did I say last time? Let me say it again. Many Edinogu's brothers, remember Edinogu? A lot of his brothers are in church. In fact, he used to call himself, you see, Arusi with the go church. What's the correct Igbo word? Whatever. He used to go to church. Many of his brothers are in church now. They use familiar spirits, use all those funny things to entice people that dwell in ignorance. I told you I was listening to Rabbi Zacharias. In fact, I think the main thing today about applying the blood, about keeping the Passover, because I was supposed to read it, is applying of the blood, all right? The main thing about it, first of all, which I should pick up today, which I'm speaking about now, is a matter of knowledge and understanding. Because my people perish for lack of knowledge. These men go to church and they capture people of ignorance. Using their familiar spirit. People be telling me all the time, T.B. Joshua, he see things. So, and you know, when I hear Christians say it, it upsets me that this, you know so little scriptures, you are not aware of the concept of familiar spirits. Which you find throughout the Bible. When Saul was in crisis, he sent to a witch. The witch of Endor. Have you never read in the Bible? You hear of the young girl, the young slave, who the Bible said brought her master much gain because of her soothsaying. What is wrong with you? That a man prophesied the death of president. So what? Have you noticed he has never prophesied the birth of any good thing? And Christians are moved. My message is, you have been washed by the blood. Amen?
Amen.
You have to keep the Passover. Number one thing about keeping the Passover is to know that the blood has been shed for you. And stop running around in total ignorance. Because you think that one ignorant witch somewhere still has power to hold onto you, that the Bible says you have been delivered by that blood. The Bible says that he loved you and released you. Hey! And you are still saying that you are bound. So as we analyze this further, let's read that scripture. Did I say we should open to it? Exodus chapter 12. We want to look at the details of what the Passover ceremony, the feast, was supposed to be like, and let's see how it applies to us as Christians. From verse 1, I will jump here and there so as to save time, but I'm going to around verse 10, around verse 12, all right? He said, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of the months for you. Verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the house is too small for a lamb, then they would do all this arithmetic. Verse 5 says, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. That, again, you know, was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read somewhere, it said, being a year old meant that it was supposed to be in the prime of his youth. And that's the type of the Lord Jesus, crucified in the prime of his youth. It was 33. He said, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, now this is where I wanted to note. They shall take some of the blood. Now you know that the lamb has been slain. Amen? If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
If you have established that, say amen.
Amen.
If you know that the Lord Jesus has been, he's the Lamb of God that has been slain on your behalf, say amen.
Amen.
So our own issue starts from verse 7. The Lord has done it for us up to verse 6. All right? He said, moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. That is, they are going to eat the Passover lamb. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Please notice that this lamb was going to be eaten in its entirety. He says, do not roast any of it, raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire. Both its head and its leg, along with its entrails. And you shall eat, he said, you shall not leave any of it over until morning. and whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner. Now notice, you are going to eat the lamb roasted. You are going to eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs.